In John 3:16, we find that most familiar scripture that reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Of course, that refers to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had to make that he could redeem mankind, that God could redeem mankind through that sacrifice. And of course, this time of year, people think about the birth of Jesus. And somehow, this whole notion of his birth has given way to or led to the merchandising of the season, where all of the stores, retail outlets, and nowadays the internet, have all these sales and promotions and buying this and that and the other thing. Of course, this has gone for a number of years. This is not a new thing. It's been going on for quite some time. The whole Christmas giving season. And of course, giving is a wonderful thing. It's good to give. All life is based on giving. All life. Giving and receiving. Without giving and receiving, there's no life. Take breathing, for example. You have to give out a breath in order to receive a breath. And if you selfishly hold on to a breath, you will suffocate. You have to breathe out in order to breathe in. And that's just the way life is. You have to give out in order to take in. Even the plant kingdom depends on our breathing out. And we depend on the plant kingdom for our breathing in. Plants and all the green life need carbon dioxide. You and I, we need a certain amount of oxygen. As we breathe in, we breathe out carbon dioxide, among other things, and the plant kingdom receives that and gives out oxygen. And so all life is that way. Food, same thing. You have to take food in order to be healthy, and there's always that give and receive. Just got to be that way. So all life is that way. And because of that, we have to learn not only to give, but we have to learn how to receive. Back to the Christmas season, this has become a time of year where people feel compelled to give. And then they, of course, they judge one another's, I don't know, love or concern based on the value of the gift. And people will give gifts back to people who've given them a gift, and it will not be based on their love or concern so much as on giving a gift that's commensurate with the one they received in value. And people judge that. Well, I gave you this, you didn't give me that. And so it loses the whole concept of giving. The whole concept of giving is kind of muddied by this, what's become of this time of year. Now, you and I know when Jesus was born, and of course, we know that it wasn't on December 25th that whole thing was something that the Romish Church came to in an attempt to satisfy and compromise the pagans at the time so they could add numbers to their church rolls. And so great compromises were made, and interestingly, they're still making compromises. And their belief systems, they've been saying some things today from their hierarchy that are shocking, to say the least, as to, you know, as to what God considers acceptable and not acceptable. But that's just man. The Word of God remains constant. It doesn't change because some man somewhere holds some position of authority and makes changes. That's man. And that is why this whole season is as it is, that it's become a season for merchants more than anything else. Of course, I like it for the kids. You know, children really love Christmas. And I don't want to be a Grinch on that but it's not for adults. But there are some things that we should consider when this time of year rolls around, and one of those things is not get into debt. And I seem to harp on this every year, but maybe I'm too late now, I don't know, for this time of year, but I think it's good for year-round to not be in debt. One of the most freeing or greatest senses of liberty that you can have, liberty and freedom, is to not owe anybody anything. Debt is bondage. The Bible is very clear on that. And it seems that too many people, this time of year, incur debt in their lives that isn't satisfied even the whole year goes by and they're back to the next season and they're still paying off debt from the previous season. Or if they should be disciplined enough to pay off last Christmas debt, they start it all afresh. And debt, of course, is like, it's just a form of procrastination. It really is. Procrastination is a bad thing. I know I harp on that as well, but it's very bad to procrastinate. In life, if you procrastinate on something, put off something that you could do, there's no doubt about it, something else is going to come up in the interim. And then now you're going to be squeezed because you still have to do what you procrastinated on, and now you have other things to do on top of that, and it tends to build up, which is why I try my very best not to procrastinate. You can ask my wife. I'm not just saying that. I do that. I just don't like to procrastinate about anything because I know how it escalates. The problems, the things that you need to do, they don't stop coming, and now you've accrued even more. Well, that's what debt is. You still got to pay it someday. So debt is just a very sick and evil form of procrastination. And, you know, people they'll make large loans based on their income or based on some other, you know, some other earnings that they have. And, you know, lo and behold, something comes up to demand more finances or to cost them, you know, something in their income or a job loss or, the list is long. So do yourself a favor and don't get into debt. Don't procrastinate. And learn how to receive as well as learning how to give. And with that in mind, I've titled this teaching today, Giving and Receiving, which I think is relevant at any time of the year, but especially at this time of the year. And I chose this verse of Scripture in John 3:16 because it shows us where all true giving is to come from. You see, all true giving is motivated by love. All other motives for giving are false. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. All true giving is motivated by love. If you love, you'll give. Anything else, you know, selfish, that's you hold back because selfish and self-centered and all of that. And love is you go outside of yourself. In fact, look in 1 John chapter 4 to continue to verify this concept of giving and receiving. Feels good to be able to give, too. I think Jesus taught us that it's better to give than receive, right? And that is true. There's more to be had from, you know, from your own perspective as an individual in blessings to give than there is to actually receive. Oh, and while I'm thinking about that, not everything that somebody offers you as a gift should be taken. You don't have to receive everything just because somebody offers it. Sometimes things that people offer that to give have strings attached. And those strings, we cannot be, any of us, we cannot be beholden to somebody because of a gift. There's only one that we should be beholden to because of a gift, and that's God, because he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, I should say two. And Jesus also, because he gave his life. And so to them, to God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are, forever in debt. We owe them because they gave, not because we earned it or that we deserved it, but because they loved. And here in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested." Now, manifested means made clear or evident. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." Well, in what? "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That's how he demonstrated his love. No greater demonstration could there be. Another place in the Word it says, "No greater love hath any man than that he should lay down his life for his friends," referring to Jesus Christ. So this love that God has in his heart for mankind was made evident, clear, manifested by his giving of his Son. And in like fashion, the Lord Jesus Christ manifested his love towards the Father and towards us by being obedient. "Herein," or "in this, is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us," see, it's reiterated, "and sent his Son," then it says "to be," but simply could read "the propitiation," the total and complete payment for our sins. Another place in the Word it says, "and not for ours only, but for the whole world." If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us." And of course, the definition of his love is found in his Word. It isn't just that ushy-gushy feeling that people in the world seem to think identifies love. The Bible talks about different types of love. You know, there's animal love, which is sexual love, and that very powerful, of course, but that abates quickly upon satisfaction. There's brotherly love, which mother could have for a child, or child for the parent, or siblings for one another, or one human to another. That too is, there's a relationship there. There's something that hinges upon to demand that love. Either it's a biological relationship, or a friendship relationship, or marriage relationship, but there's something in common there. The love of God, it's in spite of. God so loved the world. Now, the world is not the greatest place. It's pretty evil. And at one point, God so loved the world that he had to obliterate everybody on it, except for Noah and his sons and their wives. But that was a good thing God did. Now, some people might say, well, how loving is that to kill all those people? Well, I recently read an example which I thought was a pretty good example of the difference between being love or just being loving, true love, unconditional love, or just being nice all the time. And the example that was given was that of taking somebody's leg off. Well, if I cut your leg off, you wouldn't think that was very loving, would you? Unless it was gangrenous and it was going to kill you. In which case, then, taking your leg off would be the loving thing to do, wouldn't it? So the loving thing for God to do on this old planet was to cleanse it from sin and give man an actual another chance. And even though that second chance didn't work so well for man, God provided a Savior, didn't he? It wasn't long before one of Noah's sons brought sin right back. He's bringing sin back. You know, so God is a God of love, and we need to love the way he loves. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." He gave us his Spirit. Love is giving. And specifically from God has to do with him giving his Son, giving us his Spirit. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or complete, consummated, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that's twofold. Today is man's day of judgment. We can have boldness today. And then there's a day coming when God will judge, the Lord's day. We can have boldness then because of God's love. And if we live in love, then we have nothing to fear because there is no fear in love. It's fear in other things. But perfect love or consummated love casts out fear because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, hasn't consummated. The word consummate is a good word. It's a word we use for marriages when people get married, and it remains platonic until it's consummated. Of course, nowadays the trend is to consummate it before. But in any case, it's the whole purpose for love is realized when you act on it. That's what consummation means. The whole purpose for marriage, that you don't burn, better that you should marry, is consummated in the intimate relationship between the married couple, the man and the woman. And so it is with the love of God. It's consummated. It realizes its purpose, the whole reason you got it, when you apply it. We love, and the word him isn't in the text, we simply love because he first loved us. We couldn't even love before that. Not the way God loves. Sure, we could love animal love, human love, brotherly love, but this love of God is a whole different thing. A man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, you'll notice it's a commandment. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. That he who loveth God, love his brother also. But that love must be defined by God's word, not what people say. Not what people say that love is. The love of God is what we're talking about. Look at Ephesians 5. Love is giving, and that giving has to be based on what God says. God so loved the world who didn't deserve anything, that he gave the most precious gift that he could give, his son, his only begotten son, who in turn so loved God that he gave his life. You don't have anything more valuable than your life, do you? And he suffered and died on the tree. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, this has to do with the relationship between husbands and wives. And I chose this because of the particular language here, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave. He gave what? Himself for it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And therein you have a great definition of how a man can manifest the love of God. And a woman can manifest the love of God. You give of yourself. That's selfless, not selfish. Look in Isaiah 43. This goes way back. God has always loved mankind. That's never changed. Isaiah 43. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers, through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Now, incidentally, God refers to himself as the Savior of Israel because God is the author of salvation. And he is the author of our salvation as well, Israel being his beloved. Jesus Christ is the agent of salvation. So as the agent, he enacted God's plan of salvation. Makes them both our Savior. Doesn't make God and Jesus the same. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, verse 6, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all nations be gathered together. And let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Believe me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he. Before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. This is an interesting passage because it's speaking to Israel directly, and also it's speaking of the future regarding the Messiah, and yet some further future realities. Here in verse 14, the word for redeemer should have been translated kinsman redeemer. Now, in the lands and times of Israel, there was a law, which we'll look at in a bit, regarding the kinsman redeemer. For example, if a man perished and left behind a wife and children, his closest relative, his closest kinsman, would be responsible to redeem, that is to say, to save or be the protector and savior of the man who's perished's family. And if he refused to do it, then the next in line would take that. I'm sure you're familiar with the record of Boaz and Ruth. And that man was called the kinsman redeemer. Well, the greatest of all kinsman redeemers would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kinsman redeemer, throughout the scriptures leading up to the birth of the Messiah, his coming and redeeming of mankind, are all a foreshadowing of that which was to come. They're all prototypical of the Lord Jesus himself. And you'll see as we read the balance of this passage that that's exactly what it's talking about. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There's none that can deliver. Thus saith the Lord, verse 14, your Redeemer, your kinsman Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, you shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Look in Exodus 6. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus 6. And in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. So what we read was in part in reference to that, and in part in reference to the future when the Messiah would be born, the kinsman redeemer. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for heritage. I am the Lord. And in Leviticus 25 has all these laws in it. Just read a little bit, verse 23. This is about redemption that was relevant to them, to the children of Israel at their time. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant the redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return it unto his possession. All debts were cleared in the land in the year of Jubilee. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if he be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that brought it through his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country, that they may be redeemed, and they shall go out into the Jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possessions may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites and the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of the cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor and falleth in decay with thee, thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him any victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Tremendous record there. Look in Acts chapter 3. So we have to learn how to give. If that means redemption in some cases, so be it. But we also have to learn how to receive. And here in Acts chapter 3, we have this record we looked at recently, but I will look at it again. Last time we looked at it with the emphasis on expectations. We'll look at it under the same concept today. A certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, Acts 3:2, carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alm. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. We need to get our expectations to receive up. Not just give, but receive. We need to expect to receive from God. Anything less is to deny our faith in him. If we pray, we need to expect to receive. If we give, we need to expect to receive. Just like when we breathe. You give out the breath, your expectations to receive are, they're there all the time. It's involuntary, but it's also voluntary because you can't hold your breath, right? So you don't think about it because it's in your nature to expect your expectations to receive that next breath. Unless something goes wrong, and then what happens? You die. Giving and receiving are essential to life. We need to give and we need to expect to receive. Look in Acts chapter 2, that great day of Pentecost. Peter's tremendous sermon that he gave, which he concluded with this. In verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of or from of Holy Spirit or from the Holy Spirit. Whichever way, we know that we've received the gift of Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Receive the gift. There are people today who still don't expect to receive that gift. And you know why? First of all, because they don't realize that it's a gift. And we need to realize what a gift is. What better time of year than this, when there's so much emphasis on gifts and giving, than to really understand what a gift is? A gift is supposed to be given expecting nothing in return. A gift has no strings attached to it. You got the whole Santa Claus song, you better be good, you better be nice, better not pout, I'm telling you twice. Because if you're not good, you won't get your gifts. Well, they're not gifts then. They're earned. They're wage. You go to work, you get a gift, right? Your boss give you a gift at the end of the week. No, he owes it to you, right? It's a wage. And so we need to understand what a gift is. There are people today who have not received God's gift of Holy Spirit because they think a gift needs to be earned. It's ridiculous. We need to make a clear differentiation in our hearts and pass that on to others so that people can understand this. Look in Romans 5. This gift of Holy Spirit entitles us to righteousness. That too is a gift. You don't earn righteousness. People think through their acts, their works, they'll become righteous. Sorry. Romans 5 verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. God's gift of righteousness was made possible because of his Son. You know, not all gifts are tangible. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. And what a wonderful gift it is to be made righteous. Imagine that. Think about that. We didn't earn it, so no boasting, right? But thanksgiving, instead of being boastful, we should be thankful. In Proverbs 2, verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thine incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if they seek her as silver, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, not all gifts are tangible. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It's a gift. And you can't, like, put your finger on it. Look in Psalm 73. Sometimes people think a gift needs to be something that's, you know, wrapped up, that you, with a bow on it, and, you know, open up the wrapping. Psalm 73. And in verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's not a tangible thing. You see, that's an intangible. That is not that which you can see. All that which you can see, that's temporary. That which you can't see, such as this, that's eternal. Look in the Gospel of John, 20th chapter. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. John 20. This is how I was taught, and this is how I've taught others to receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed in, it should read, and saith unto them, receive ye Holy Spirit. Breathe in. That's how I taught people. Get quiet, breathe in, and then begin to speak. Move your throat, your lips, your tongue. And let God give thee utterance. That's how you manifest Holy Spirit. First, of course, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And with it, the gift of righteousness. And with that, the gift of power. Look in Acts chapter 1. True power. It's not something you can put your finger on. It's not tangible in that sense. Verse 8, Jesus said on the day of his ascension to the apostles, you shall receive power after or when that Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's a gift, and it's powerful. And it allows us to be witnesses, witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses of the gift of Holy Spirit, witnesses of God's redeeming mankind, witnesses of the promise of Jesus Christ's return. You and I are witnesses. That's a gift. We need to learn how to receive that into manifestation. We need to learn how to give. Give this out. Give out this witness. Look in Acts 26. Fabulous verse here. Acts 26. But you must be in a hurry. Acts 26. Verse 18. This is what Jesus said to Paul, who Paul in turn rehearsed to King Agrippa. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness. We've received forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We've had our eyes opened. And any time we feel that our eyes are getting dim, we need to allow God to open them again. Anytime we feel that we have broken our fellowship with Him and sinned, we need to be prepared and ready to receive forgiveness. It's a gift, yet don't earn it. There's a clear distinction between it. A gift is a gift, and a wage is a wage. We earn our wages. Salvation is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Redemption is a gift. And we need to learn how to give as well, just like God gave. His giving motivated by love, so should ours be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, you must hurry. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Grace is a gift. Receive it, but not in vain. Put it to use. Give. You've received, now give. As far as earning is concerned, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a time and a place for that too. We earn rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of that. Beginning in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 9, we're all laborers together with God. You're His husbandry. You're God's building. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon that foundation, this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. The day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall what? Receive a reward. So act on the word of God. Build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Speak that word of God to others. Give that witness forth, and you will and should be expecting to receive a reward through eternity. And you know what? You'll be rewarded today too, because it's very rewarding to do this. This is the only debt we should ever have. You know, I opened talking about debt. We do have a debt, and this is the only one we should ever have, Romans 13. I spoke about it briefly. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We have a debt of love. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The only debt we should have is love, the love of God. All others, pay him with cash, out of pocket. Pay as you go. If you can't pay, don't go. Because you'll never be able to pay off this debt we have to God. And I'd like to conclude with 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 15, declares, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So giving and receiving are essential to life. You have to give out in order to receive. And it's important that we give out of love, and that our love, that the motivation of our love is God's love. Because we owe God everything. What we have didn't cost us anything, because it cost God everything. Because of that, we are eternally in His debt.